This podcast is from online worship on Sunday the 7th of February. Hello everyone watching our online service today. A warm welcome to those watching from near and far, and also a welcome to those who are listening later on by telephone as well. I hope everyone is well and you're coping okay in this lockdown period. It's lovely to see some names popping up. Alexis from France, and Pat and Josephine. I see my dad watching as well. Carolyn, Brenda, Katie, and Rona, and Carolyn. I see Lorna and Christine as well. So, well, welcome to everyone watching today. I have a couple of wee things just to mention before we get started. Those of you that have been listening in the past few weeks, you'll be aware that we are following a message series exploring the Christian faith. And alongside of that, I've created a little online course that people can follow in their own time and in their own pace. And it's made up of some videos that you can watch, and then there's some questions just to get you thinking a little bit. And there's some extra resources in there to help you read through the Gospel of Mark. And the reason I created this is we had run an alpha course before on Zoom, and it was very successful, but I was aware there was a few people had said to me I would have loved to have gone on that, but I really don't like being in front of camera on Zoom or anything like that. So it was to create a resource that could help people who maybe want to take things at their own pace and in their own time, and you don't have to be on camera either. You can be completely anonymous. So there's a link in the description to this post. If you want to follow along with that course, you just go in, you register, and you can watch the videos in your own time. For those that have been following it already, the new material has gone up there today, and it'll add new things right up to Easter time. And if you haven't started yet and you would like to start, it doesn't matter. You can jump in at any moment and just pick up from the beginning as you wish. And if you don't want to do that, but you want to follow along in the readings in Mark's Gospel, and you want to do that at home with your own Bible, you can do that too. And so this coming week, we're going to be reading together from Mark chapter 6, verse 1, right through to Mark chapter 8 and verse 29. So it's Mark 6, 1 to chapter 8, 29, if you want to follow along too. Now, some of you who are maybe on Facebook will have seen a couple of greetings that some people have obviously found out is my birthday today, and so thank you to those sending greetings. And some of you may not be aware, Alexis, who watches our services, Alexis and his wife Kathy live over in France, and Alexis used to attend Mount Kirk before they moved back over to France again. And I share a birthday with Alexis, and today it's Alexis's 40th birthday, so please congratulate him. And I have a wee surprise for him today as well. I have a wee video to share, and it's a wee birthday greeting for him that was put together by his family. So Alexis, I'm sure you've already worked out who sent that to me. So yes, it was your wife Kathy, and some drawings that your children had done for your birthday. So I hope you have a great day and enjoy the rest of your birthday together. So I think that's all the wee bits and pieces I was going to mention before we get started. But we're going to pray just now. So wherever you're watching, wherever you're listening, I know it's difficult when you're on a phone and there are so many distractions sometimes. But we try and set aside the distractions just to spend some time in worship, in prayer, in listening to God's word. So let's pray. Lord, as we are gathered together as your people today, connected through technology, and although unable to be physically together in a building for worship, Lord, we pray that our time of worship together would still be meaningful, that we would be reminded that we are not gathering for us, but for you, that our worship is to glorify you above all things. But that also during this period of worship, we would still feel connected together with one another, in fellowship, in singing together, in prayer, in thinking of one another. Lord, as we worship today, renew our hearts, renew our spirits. Give us strength to continue to follow Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Help us to, in this challenging season, while there are so many pressures, perhaps on us as individuals, perhaps in our workplace, perhaps at home if we're trying to homeschool our children, perhaps trying to cope with issues of mental health of those that we see around us who are struggling so badly in this season, that in these moments you would just renew us and strengthen us and equip us to continue to serve you in the world, to serve our families and our loved ones and those around us with the love of Jesus. Lord, help us to be salt and light to our world. At a time when our world is looking for answers to all sorts of issues and problems, Lord, help us to point them to Jesus. Help us to point them to you as a source of peace and hope for this world. So Lord, bless us as we gather. Bless our families. And Lord, we especially think of those that perhaps don't have access to either the internet or haven't been able to listen by telephone to our services, that those that feel very isolated and cut off, that they would know your presence with them today as well. And so, as your church, we join together as we say the church family prayer that Jesus taught his first disciples, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to spend some time in worship and singing together, have a couple of hymns, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, first of all. And then I have a reading from Psalm 51, and then it's myself and Eden singing it together. It's a fairly new hymn that we had just picked up last year. It's from Australia, called Jesus Strong and Kind. So wherever you're watching or you're listening, feel free to sing along at home.
Friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, and what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Tell me, have we trials and temptations? Trouble anywhere, for we should never be discouraged. Come on and take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? 'Cause Jesus knows our every, come and take it to the Lord in prayer. precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.
This is a reading from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves, and then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favour on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. And then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. Amen. Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy. I should come to him. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength. I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night.
strong and kind.
Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind.
Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Jesus strong.
So this week we're continuing in our series of messages exploring Christianity and working our way through the Gospel of Mark. And today I'm going to read from Mark chapter 7 and verse 14. If you have a Bible at home, feel free to read with me, or you can listen as I read from the Gospel. Just a little bit of background, first of all, before we delve into this, which will help make sense of what we are actually reading together. In the verses before this, Jesus is having a debate with a particular group of religious Jews called the Pharisees. And what Jesus is having a discussion about is pointing out that external religious observance is not as important as what actually goes on in your heart. And the Pharisees, from what we can tell, at least from their exchanges with Jesus, did have a tendency to emphasize following external religious rules despite what might be going on in a person's heart, that didn't seem to matter. But what mattered was that somebody followed the rules. And so Jesus is trying to turn this whole idea on its head and get them to think in a different way. And part of that, those external rules related to food, what kind of food you could eat and what kind of foods you couldn't eat. So that's what Jesus is addressing here. So verse 14, then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. All of you listen, he said, and try to understand. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You're defiled by what comes from your heart. And then Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him what he meant by the parable he had just used. Don't you understand either? He asked. Can't you see that the food you put in your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. And by saying this, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. And then he added, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And all these vile things come from within, and they are what defile you. Let's pray together. Lord, as we open your word, we ask that you would speak clearly into our hearts and into our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bring the scriptures to life for us, wherever we're listening and wherever we're watching. Lord, bring these words of Jesus alive to us And may they speak to us powerfully today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start off with a picture for you today. I'm sure some of you may be able to recognise the film that this picture clip comes from, because it's Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. This is from the old film. I happen to enjoy both films equally. I think they're both brilliant and both very funny. Some of you might remember in one part of the story, there's a group of kids, they all get their golden ticket to go to Willy Wonka's factory and to get a tour around. And apart from Charlie, something horrible happens to all the rest of the kids. And it's kind of pointed out that Charlie seems to be the only one with a pure heart. So he's the one who ends up inheriting the factory and everything that Willy Wonka wants to give him at the end of the story. And all the other kids miss out. And something that's quite distinctive about them is that they all have fairly major character flaws, whether it's, you know, greediness or, you know, other things that we find in the story. This particular character is called Violet Beauregard. And she starts eating this gobstopper. And before Willy Wonka is able to stop her, it's in her mouth, she starts chewing it, and she starts to turn into a giant blueberry. And there you see the picture there. So she gets much, much bigger than that. And then the Oompa Loompas have to roll her out of the way. And we don't hear anything about her in the story after that. But it can illustrate a common saying that maybe you've heard, you are what you eat. I'm not really sure if that is true or not. But in the story, it seems that the kids who ended up having horrible things happen to them through what they ate. It wasn't what they ate. The problem was with what was actually going on in their heart. And I think that's quite a useful illustration to kind of help us think through this story that we read in the Gospels as well, in the Gospel of Mark. And I told you at the beginning about this group called the Pharisees. And one of the things that we find about the Pharisees is that they are anxious to keep God's laws and God's commandments. And you'd say, well, that's a commendable thing. Aren't we all supposed to do that? Jesus himself would say, absolutely yes. But the problem that Jesus has with this particular group is that they seem to be focusing on external rules, external compliance to God's laws. And there wasn't much emphasis on what was actually going on inside, in the heart and in the mind. And so sometimes you would find that they had actually created new laws or new rules in order to enforce external compliance with God's laws, but at the same time allowing little loopholes so that you really didn't have to follow through, or you didn't really have to do what God was commanding you to do. And Jesus reserves his sternest condemnation for the Pharisees and also some other similar groups as well. One part of the Gospels, he calls them whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. If you imagine that picture for a second, you have a tomb, and in those days people buried their dead often above the ground, and if you were a wealthy person, it may have been in a hewn out tomb out of rock, or an elevated tomb above the ground, and they were painted white to reflect the heat from the sun. So you imagine a whitewashed tomb, painted all white. Inside are dead corpses and bones. And Jesus says that that's what the Pharisees were like, and he warns people not to be like that. So he warns people not to just have an external compliance to God's commandments, but to actually make sure that you're following God's commandments in the heart and in the mind as well. And we see that all through Jesus' teaching, especially in his Sermon on the Mount, where he applies the Ten Commandments to the heart and what is going on in the inside as well. And Jesus says, you've heard it said, you know, do not murder. and everybody says, well, you know, I've never murdered anybody, and I'm not planning on doing it. There may be a very tiny, tiny, tiny percentage of people that maybe that commandment would apply to. But Jesus goes further. He says, if you hate your brother in your heart, then you're guilty of the same sin. And he uses the same when he applies it to adultery as well. Do not commit adultery, it says in the Ten Commandments. And Jesus says, but I say to you, even if you have lust for another woman in your heart, you have committed adultery in your heart. So this is where Jesus is going with this. And this is where he's going with this issue about the food as well. So I thought it was important for us to understand that, and that is the background to this whole story here. I'm sure that picture is maybe making some of you feel very hungry today. Lovely fry up with bacon and black pudding, fried egg, sausage, tomato. And I think there's some mushrooms on the side there as well. And perhaps, maybe it was subliminal that I actually chose this picture for this illustration, that it was only afterwards I was thinking about it, and how traditionally a big fry-up is considered something that is bad for you. Although for anybody that does a keto diet, you may be aware that there's ways of making a fry-up that are actually healthy for you as well. So Jesus here says, it's not what goes into your body that defiles you, but you are defiled by what comes out of your heart. Isn't that an interesting statement? You know, normally when we look at a lovely big fry-up like that, sometimes it's called a heart attack on a plate. But immediately we think, well, that looks really nice, but I know it's perhaps not the healthiest thing I could eat. But Jesus is saying, you know, when we leave aside the health thing, it wasn't health that was the consideration for the Pharisees. It wasn't health that was consideration for the Jews that were trying to follow God's laws. It was primarily that they weren't eating food that could spiritually defile them. So there were certain foods that were outlawed in God's law in the Old Testament. And so they were trying to comply with that. And sometimes the Pharisees went way beyond what the Bible actually said and added all sorts of things on after God's word as well. So Jesus is saying something very different here. He says it's not what goes into your body, in other words, what you eat, that defiles you, but you are defiled from what comes from your heart. So the real issue is not necessarily just what we do. The real issue is whether we have a desire to obey God and love God in our heart. That is the real issue here. It doesn't matter what you do on the outside. You could appear like Mother Teresa, the best person in the world on the outside. But if what is going on in your heart doesn't line up with that, there is something far, far wrong. And that is Jesus' real concern here. And then he goes on to say, food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. Perhaps a bit too much information there, you might say. But it's what comes from inside that defiles you. So Jesus is saying, look, you eat food. He's just describing what happens from a physical, scientific point of view. You eat food, goes into your stomach, turns into energy, the stuff you don't need, it goes out. And that's it. But it is what comes from inside that defiles you. That's what is important. Jesus is pointing out that there is something in us as human beings that is the root of the problem. And our real problem is a heart problem. There's a ECG monitor there. You know, with a human heart, with a physical heart, a doctor or a nurse will look at an ECG and they will be able to tell very quickly if everything is okay, if everything is healthy. And when things start to go wrong, they will be able to see very quickly what is going wrong. Now, when Jesus is talking about the heart, he's not talking about the physical heart. He's talking about, you know, the heart was, in ancient times, was used to describe what's called the seat of our emotions. It's where our desires come from. And sometimes, you know, even these days we'll use that same phrase, you know, that person has a bad heart, that person has a good heart, meaning that they're kind. So it's their emotions, it's their thoughts, how they speak. It comes from the heart. And so people understand that, and the mind as well. And if we could fix that problem with medicine, with surgery, then, yeah, we would go ahead and get it done, do something about it. But we're talking about something spiritual here. And that is not quite as easy to fix. You can't fix it with a scalpel. You can't fix it with medicine either. And this problem in the human heart, which the Bible calls sin, and sin is defined as rebellion against God. So God has given us commandments, he's given us laws to live by. And when we rebel against God and choose to do things our own way, that's called sin. And I really do think it's much more serious than many people think it is. The word sin today, perhaps for many people, isn't that serious at all. And for many people, sin perhaps just seems like God is trying to spoil our fun. But the reality is that sin in the human heart ruins lives. It destroys things. You know, when we look at the problems around the world today, whether it's racism or hatred or greed or injustice of any kind, all these things, wars and all that kind of stuff, all begins in the human heart. Every single thing begins in the human heart. And so it's not just something to kind of say it doesn't matter. It does matter. And God has given us commandments and laws not because he wants to spoil our fun, but because God as our creator wants us to flourish fully. It's actually been shown through studies in history of civilizations, that when a civilization descends into a state of complete moral decline where people just do as they like in regards to money, how we treat strangers, marriage, sexuality, family, all of these things, when there are no rules that people try and follow and people make up their own minds, within three generations, a generation being about 30 years, so within 90 years, that civilization collapses. And it's been shown that throughout history, from the time of the Egyptians, the Romans, medieval times, Victorian times, and perhaps we're seeing that even in our own culture today, that God is not trying to spoil our fun, but God knows what we need to flourish as human beings. And when we see civilizations and cultures following God's commandments, we see the flourishing of the whole of society. God's laws are good for everyone, not just for some people. And so when we break God's laws, it is something serious. It's not just something to be ignored. And this heart problem is actually what separates us from God as well, and that is the most serious thing about it. Now, there's probably a lot more I could say about this topic, and there's different ways that the Bible talks about sin. But I think what we have to see is that God is defined in the Bible as someone who is holy. That word holy means that God is completely separate from us. He's separate from his creation. that he is perfect in a way that our human minds can't quite comprehend. That God is a perfect being, that there is no evil in him, there is no wrong in him, that he is perfection itself. So at the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, when God created human beings, we're told there that God walked with Adam in the garden, and he walked with Eve, and he talked with them, as I'm talking to you now. And there was a real relationship there. And when they rebelled and sinned against God, that disappeared. They were expelled from the garden. They no longer had that close fellowship and friendship with God. And so this heart problem is what separates the human race from God, because it affects every single person who has been born. There's no one immune from this. Then Jesus goes on to say, "For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." Now, when you look at that list of things, the sum of them, you would say, obviously, lustful desires, perhaps envy, greed. We can automatically see how those things are from within a person. You know, they come from the mind and the heart. But some of the others, such as theft and murder, for example, and slander, would perhaps be another one. We would connect with somebody's actions. So to steal something, you actually have to physically take it from someone. But what Jesus is saying is that this list of things, regardless of how we think of them, that they all have their origin in a person's heart. So it's not just the actions of stealing something. It's what's going on in the heart that leads to somebody stealing something that is important. When we look at the world today and all its problems, regardless of what those problems are, they all originate in some way with maybe one of these things. And that tells us they all come from the heart. It's a psalm in the Bible that you heard been read earlier on, Psalm 51. In the middle of that psalm, it says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." If you have time, go back and read the whole of that psalm, because it's assumed to be written by King David, and it's like a window into someone's soul. And the writer recognizes that the wrong that he does, the way in which he's disobeyed God, it comes down to a problem in his heart. And so he's asking God, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He knows that his heart is his problem, and he's earnestly desiring for God to fix it, to do something. And when we find ourselves in that place of recognizing, like the psalmist, that we have a problem in our heart, then we have made a big step forward towards God. The Bible tells us that God opposes the proud. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So first step towards God is recognizing that we are sinners, recognizing that we have broken God's commandments, recognizing that there is something not right in us. And so in humbling ourselves, we are stepping towards God. Now you might be thinking here, this message today sounds pretty bleak, and in many ways it is, because what I've been trying to do is to show you the seriousness of sin. But it leaves us with the question, well, what's the solution? Surely God is not going to kind of leave us in this situation that we have a problem and we can't do anything about it with a scalpel or take medicine to fix it. So what on earth do we do? Do we use our willpower to try and do better? No. Nobody can do that. No one. But the Bible tells us that there is a solution. And God's solution was his son, Jesus, taking all of our sin to the cross. That is where God dealt with it once and for all. For everyone who would come to follow Jesus as Savior, their sin was blotted out at the cross once and for all. And so God does have a solution. I'm not going to talk too much about that today, but hopefully you'll be able to join us next Sunday to hear more about that, when we look at the cross of Jesus and how the cross is the solution to not just the problem of our own personal sin and the thing that has separated us from God, but that the cross is the solution for all evil in the world. That the cross is the bridge between us and God. The Bible tells us that no longer are we called enemies of God, but we are now called God's friends because of what Jesus did on the cross. And this is good news. I didn't want to leave you today with bad news. You know, thinking about sin and what's going on in our heart, it's bad news. But unless we realize just how bad that news is, we won't really be able to see how good the good news is. And the good news about the cross is amazing. It's a story of God's unconditional love that goes way beyond what I think any of us can really comprehend. And the good news looks so much better when we understand what the problem is that it's trying to address. So I hope you'll be able to join us next Sunday for that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word today in the Gospel of Mark. We thank you for the words of Jesus, which so often can be so encouraging to us, can be uplifting. But Lord, sometimes the words of Jesus can be unsettling. But Lord, we pray that Jesus' words to us today would be unsettling in a good way, that they would humble us, that they would bring us to the point of acknowledging where we have fallen short, where we have gone wrong, where we have broken God's commandments, where we have hurt one another. Lord, I pray that as we acknowledge that, that you would restore us, that you would bring healing, that you would create in us a clean heart, just as the psalmist asks for. And that as we look to the cross of Jesus, there we would see the remedy. There is no remedy in a scalpel. There is no remedy in medicine. But in the cross of Jesus, we see the remedy for sin. And Lord, may we always run to the cross. May we kneel at the foot of the cross to receive your forgiveness, your mercy, and your everlasting love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you everyone for watching our service, for taking part at home as well, and for those listening by telephone. I hope you'll be able to join us at the same time at 12 noon next Sunday. And it's lovely having you join with us. And please do share this message with your friends on Facebook or YouTube or whatever way. It gets more people watching and listening. So I'm just going to ask God's blessing upon us all. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all now. and always. Amen. So take care, everyone, and hopefully see you all soon. Right, bye now.